Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a podritioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast. Today we are continuing part two of our Sermon on the Mount series. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus proclaims the good news of the kingdom of God and casts a vision of what it looks like to live in right relationship with God, with our neighbors, and with our enemies. These three chapters, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, contain the core of Jesus' teachings and his most well-known sayings, including some of the most rigorous ethical demands in the Bible, and we've seen that already in this series. While interpretation and conversation are necessary when looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus intended his followers to put his words into practice as individuals and as a faith community, bearing witness to who Christ is and to the gospel of God's coming kingdom. Therefore, as I've said before, what Jesus has given us in the Sermon on the Mount is not pie in the sky when you die for the sweet by and by. No, the teachings of Jesus and his invitation to follow him are for this world. And we just sung about that, that we've decided to follow this Jesus. And while the gate is small and the road is narrow, it does lead to life. Amen. It leads to life. So let's remember that Jesus is calling us to a greater righteousness. Matthew 5, 17 through 20, we see that great commandment. Jesus said that he didn't come to do away with the law or the prophets. That is the Old Testament. Right? He came to rather reveal their true intent, which can be summed up in loving God and loving our neighbor. Therefore, Jesus shows us what God is like and what God desires for his people who are made in his image. And then he invites us to come into this kingdom where we choose to partner with God in becoming like Christ and bringing heaven to earth. That is the invitation of us, to choose that, to come into this kingdom. To help us see where today's message fits within the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, check out this image that we've been using from the Bible Project. You look at that image, once again, there is a three-part repeated structure to the sermon. It contains three major sections. Just start at the top and go down from there. The middle section, we've got the main body itself has three parts, and each middle part breaks into three parts as well. And if you look at the top where it says kingdom identity, top left-hand corner there, we have an opening description of those who are being invited into his kingdom. We saw that with the Beatitudes to start us off. And the sort of folks that God blesses, those who will experience the good life. Then the main body of the sermon, a greater righteousness, which describes what it looks like to live in right relationship with God, with our neighbors and our enemies. And within the main body, Jesus gives examples of how Old Testament laws, how religious practices can orient our hearts to God and to be life-giving, and then how we ought to relate to money and people. And we're going to wrap up the main body this morning with Jesus' final words about relating to God as a good father, about seeking his wisdom, and treating others the way that we want to be treated. And finally, the next two Sundays we'll cover Jesus' conclusion, which is marked there by the choice, where he invites us, his listeners, to choose how we will respond to this message. I hope you'll join us for an epic finish to the series. I don't know if it'll be epic, maybe it'll be epic, but it seems like if you throw epic on there, people are like, I'm going to be there. That sounds great. If you're taking notes this morning, I've entitled this message, Wisdom in Relationships. Would you join me in praying once again? Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. We give this time of hearing the word to you. We ask that you speak words of comfort, words of conviction, words of challenge and of assurance. Free us from our bondage, Lord. Remove the scales from our eyes. We pray against our real enemy who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy and blind the minds of unbelievers. Jesus, illuminate our hearts and minds with your light. Holy Spirit, help us to receive the words of God and empower us to live according to the decrees of heaven. In the name of Christ, we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Would you open your Bible to Matthew chapter 7? Matthew chapter 7, we're going to read verses 7 through 12. If you have a smartphone, you want to look it up that way, that's fine too. But as you're turning there, would you stand with me for the reading of Scripture? I'm reading from the NIV, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. A man once told his pastor that he had prayed for years for God to change his difficult coworker. You ever been there? Every morning he asked God to fix the situation, to make the person kinder, easier, or maybe even move them somewhere else, right? Years later, the man realized something surprising had happened. The coworker hadn't changed much, but he had. He was more patient, less reactive, slower to assume the worst. You see, what God gave him wasn't the situation he asked for, but the wisdom he needed to live faithfully within it. And that's what Jesus is inviting us to ask, seek, and knock for at the end of this section on living in relationship with others. Wisdom. Wisdom. Which is why these words aren't found back with Jesus' previous teaching on prayer in Matthew 6. Did you notice that? He's like, "What? Wait, we're back to prayer? What's going on?" Well, follow his line of thought. The prayer he's referring to here is specifically for wisdom to know how to live and to apply all of his teachings. Ask, seek, and knock. Real quick, let's go verse by verse and unpack this a little bit. Turn with me again, Matthew 7, verse 7. "Ask," Jesus said, "and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened." Do you notice the progression? Notice that. Asking, now we're seeking, and now we're going to the door and we're knocking. There's intentionality involved here. Now, this isn't about God playing hide-and-go-seek with you or from you. I think it's important to point that out. That's not what Jesus means, that God's somehow hard to find, or maybe he's like the prophets of Baal. You remember that story in the Old Testament. They were screaming loudly and cutting themselves so their God would hear them. That's not what Jesus means. He's talking about intentionality. You see, this is getting at the longings and the deepest desires of your heart. Intentionality. Do you truly love God? Do you want to know His will? Do you want to acquire His wisdom and how He's calling you to live? Live how? Well, think back to what we've covered. We've heard in the last few weeks. How to handle your money. How to deal with your anxieties. How you should view others, not judge them, right? Ask, seek, and knock. And the Father will show you. Verse 8, he says, "For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, they find. And the one who knocks, oh yeah, the door will be opened." Asks, receives, seeks, finds, knocks, the door open. Folks, this is not a magic formula or an incantation. The Lord's not about those kinds of things. This isn't, "Lord, I really want that big house and that luxury vehicle." You see, yeah, you could pull this out of the context and just, you know, pray this any way you wanted. But no, Jesus, as he said in Matthew 6:33, is talking about seeking the kingdom in all his righteousness. He's talking about a longing to know God and to walk wisely in the world, to be about, for example, spiritual growth, character formation, blessing our neighbors, embodying the gospel, all of those things. It's why we're here. It's why the Lord doesn't just skip this part called life because it's hard and difficult and messy. He knows that. But He's taking that and He's using it to shape you into His image and more like His Son, Jesus. That's why you and I are here. That's what He wants you to do with it and to choose to partner with Him in this mission. Because this is the prayer and the sort of asking, seeking, and knocking that the Lord happily responds. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. So what are we asking for specifically? Listen to what Tom Wright says in his commentary on Matthew. He says, "But for most of us, the problem is not that we're too eager to ask for the wrong things. The problem is that we're not eager enough to ask for the right things." And that's what I think Jesus is getting at. Do you hunger and thirst for the good life of God? I mean, are you seeking that out? Are you searching that out in your life? Are you pursuing Him and seeking to live in deeper, truer, and more faithful relationships with God and with neighbor? Or are you just trying to be right about everything? Come on. Are you using the life He gave you for His glory? If not, good news, there's still time. You're still breathing. You're still here, sitting here this morning. Most of you, I think, are. And if so, understand that God the Father wants to bless you so that you can be a blessing. And that's what the good Father does. Because He's good. He's so very good. Look at verse 9 now. Verse 9. "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone?" Look at verse 10. "Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake?" It's like, what sort of parent would do that? Right? Asking for bread and fish, which were a basic form of sustenance in the first century, is a reasonable ask from a child, right? They need those things for life. And so only in our nightmares would a parent mock and put their child at risk. Look at verse 11. He says, "If you then, though you're evil," or you might think of it this way, though you're a sinner, though you know that you're flawed, right, and you mess up, you don't have it all together, your motives aren't always pure, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to you who ask? You see, folks, parents are broken, we're fallen, we're full of flaws, we know this, but we still know what is good and right. And so if God, who is holy, pure, and perfect, is sincerely asked, if he's sought after as a child walks down the long hallway of the house to knock on his parents' door, how much more eager do you think he'll bless his little ones? How much greater the gifts? Don't miss this, church. Jesus wants us to see the Father the way he sees the Father. Some of us have grown up in the church, we've heard this a lot. It's like, okay, yeah, I've heard that. This was radical in Jesus' day, to talk about God this way. That God cares about the big and the small things. He's good. And Jesus wants us to know it. He's the giver of all good gifts. You can hear that invitation. Won't you see the Father the way I see him? And then in verse 12, which you may think is a little out of place if you don't follow what Jesus is saying, right? We have what is called the golden rule. He says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Like, what is he saying? In his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, Scott McKnight treats the golden rule as the climactic summary of Jesus' ethical teaching and as a kingdom-shaped way of life. This is not a vague moral slogan. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Do you hear that? It means the golden rule, as we refer to it, is not an add-on or a general proverb. It bookends what Jesus began when he first said, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but what? To fulfill it. And here he is at the end of the sermon now, bringing it up again. This sums it all up. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Treat other people the way you want to be treated. He's telling us that everything should be understood through this interpretive lens. Love God. Ask, seek, knock this God for this God. And love your neighbor and do to others what you'd have them do to you. And the golden rule is strikingly different from what other teachers of the law said at the time. You might not have known this, but there were others saying something very similar but different. The most famous parallel comes from Rabbi Hillel. I've mentioned him before. If you watch the series The Chosen, you hear that name. Rabbi Hillel, a popular, revered Jewish teacher just before Jesus. When asked to summarize the Torah while standing on one foot, Hillel replied, "What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor." What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. This is the whole Torah, Hillel said. The rest is commentary. Well, that sounds nice, but notice what Jesus is doing. This is the reason why what Jesus said is called the golden rule, and what Hillel says is the silver rule. Because notice Hillel's teaching focuses on restraint. It aims only at avoiding harm. Don't do bad things to people. And it sets a minimum moral threshold. But what does Jesus do? Notice in contrast, he moves from restraint to initiative. From don't do to do. He's teaching us to actively seek out the good of our neighbors, because that's how God treats us. It is true that you become like that which you worship. And this is why you so often quote that A.W. Tozer quote, that what comes into your head when you think about God is the most important thing about you. You see, because if you see God primarily as judge, as someone who condemns, who's out to get you, you know, looking down, checking to see, making sure you're checking his list twice, you know, so you've been naughty or nice. And he's just a cosmic projection of Santa Claus or Zeus ready to strike you with a lightning bolt. Well, don't you know that that view and portrait of God will affect the way you treat others? So if we see God the Father the way Jesus wants us to see God the Father, it will inevitably impact the way we see and especially treat our neighbors. Amen? How do we do this? And what does it look like? Well, we're told by Jesus to go to the Father for wisdom. Listen to what Jesus' half-brother James wrote in his wisdom epistle. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. It will be given to you. Folks, I have found that God delights in granting requests for wisdom. Remember that prayer that Solomon prayed? He could have prayed for anything, but what did he pray for? Wisdom. And we have the book of Proverbs. Now we're quickly reminded that he didn't always use that wisdom well. Disobeyed the Lord in some ways and eventually loses the kingdom. The kingdom is divided after that. But that's the prayer to pray. God, I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking for wisdom. How to live. Do you ever notice that? God didn't give us a manual or how-to for everything in every situation. What did he give us? He gave us his Spirit to commune with God, to seek the Lord together. God, what do you require of us? What do you require of us? How then shall we live? We're called to seek the Lord together, to discover that wisdom. And see, in order to do that, we have to empty our ego. We have to empty ourselves in order to approach the Lord in that way. Lord, I need you. I need insight. I need knowledge. But more than that, I need wisdom to know what is good, what is right, what is holy, what you require of us for such a time as this. Can you think of a time when you needed God's wisdom and he responded right away? How to navigate a situation or how to navigate a relationship? I know that I've experienced that many times in my life. If we call upon the Lord, Jeremiah 29, 13, 14 says, if you seek the Lord and you seek him with all of your heart, you will find him. Now, it's true, you might not always be happy with the answer. He's like, oh, I was afraid you were going to say that. Right? Isn't that what the prophet Jonah said? Like, that's why he ran. That's why he didn't do what God called him to do, because once he got down to he preached to Nineveh, he finally went, the whale spit him up, he went to Nineveh, he preached, and God's like, I'm ready to repent and forgive, and he's like, I knew it. So it also requires that we are okay with the wisdom that God gives us. So from the outset, we say, Lord, whatever you want, your will be done. And that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Not my will, but yours be done. See, Jesus sets the example for us. As we begin to land the sermonic plane this morning, here's a summary and three takeaways. Number one, ask, seek, and knock is a relational posture, not a formula. It's a posture. It's an attitude and a posture. Jesus is inviting disciples into a persistent, dependent relationship with the Father, the God who loves you and meets our needs. And notice how this trust in the Lord to care for us, to judge rightly, to provide for our needs, to respond to our fears and anxieties with His peace. When we know God this way and we receive these blessings from the Lord, we are freed up, you see, to love others, to be peacemakers. Notice He doesn't give us a how-to manual, as I said, for any and every situation. Rather, He invites us into relationship. He invites us to commune with Him through prayer. And while it's true that sometimes God answers our prayers by changing our circumstances, it has happened a time or two. At other times, as with the man who asked God to change his coworker, He answers by changing us. Why? So that we can love others well. I want to make this as clear as I can, folks. The reason why you are here, the reason why you have the challenges set before you, is to grow into the image of Christ. This is why we all don't put on jumpsuits and like sneakers and kill ourselves. Do you remember the Heaven's Gate cult? Do you remember that? It just popped in my head, you know? It's like, and Bill Maher asked that once in a documentary of his. It's like, if it's all about just going to heaven when you die, why not kill yourself now? Why are you still here? Folks, the reason that we are here is to choose to become like Christ, to grow up into His image, to say yes to love, to say yes to the kingdom. That's why we're here. This is the opportunity that we have to say yes to the Lord. Number two, God doesn't give us every desire. He gives us what leads to life. That's a good one. Jesus is saying, since God is a good Father, then unanswered prayers are not neglect, but are often for our formation, for our protection, and for our preparation. We can be assured that our prayers are heard. I want to read a short excerpt from the book Imagine the God of Heaven, subtitled Near-Death Experiences, God's Revelation, and the Love You've Always Wanted. It tells a story of a pilot, smart guy, important job, who died and is given insight into the way things work, particularly with prayer. He appears in a paradise. He says, I looked up in the sky, and it was a cerulean blue. A pilot would notice that. A sunless sky, deep, deep blue, and I spotted something like streaks of brilliant light going straight up. He said, to me as a pilot, they looked like the white contrails of ice left behind jets. And I thought, are those contrails? I was stunned seeing six contrails across the sky. I asked the angel, what are those? And he said, James, those are the prayers of your family for your soul as we speak. He said, when I got back, I found out my family all came to the house and six of them were praying. If it be the will of Jesus, please send Jim back, they prayed. And I was in heaven seeing those prayers. I said, the prayers are for me? And the guardian angel went on to say, sadly, mankind is losing the will to pray. Your grandparents would make time to pray after the day was over. But sadly, again, mankind has become a culture of instantaneous gratification. With your devices, you watch something instantly. People go to church, pray to God on Sunday, and if it doesn't happen by Tuesday, they say God doesn't care. Every prayer that's ever been uttered by anyone ever conceived, every prayer is recorded in heaven, Jim. Your prayers are recorded to show you during your life review all the things that you prayed for that didn't happen. God will one day show you when a prayer was not answered, it was because God knew it would not be good for you. And yet you can power through with your own free will so you can try to make it happen. The guardian explained to me that God has absolute respect for our free will because love can never be taken, it can only be given. He will not violate our free will because free will is necessary for love. Lastly, number three, trusting God, as I said, transforms how we treat others. Jesus reveals that when we stop grasping for our own security, we become free to love others the way that we want to be loved. Think about this. Despite all the challenging things that we see going on in our country, things that are troubling, things that anger us, if we don't stay rooted in the God who looks like Jesus, if our confidence is not in an eschatology of God's good future and a promise of where He's taking things, you see, your faith and your trust in the Lord will waver. You will forget who you are. You will forget who you're called to be. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, salt and light. How is it that we can afford to love our neighbors and our enemies? It's because of our trust in the God who looks like Jesus. It's because of our belief in God's good future. And church, if anyone is going to embody what Christ is calling us to embody and to take up our cross, to end the cycle of violence with love and be willing to suffer, who's going to do it but the church? So when we realize that God is a good Father, that His kingdom is coming, and that He promises to right all wrongs, to sort it all out, to bring about His good future, we can afford to trust Him. We can lay our lives down for our neighbors. Jesus said, you know, if you try to save your life, if that's how you live, I got to keep what's mine. I got to grow my bank account. I got to protect my rights. And I got to fight in war against anybody who threatens those things. Folks, you're not part of the Jesus crowd. You've not fully received what Christ is offering. You live that way, Jesus says you're going to lose your life. But for those, here's the good news, who lose their life, who lay it down, who don't live for themselves, who deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Jesus, you will find life. Counterintuitive? You bet. The kingdom way? Absolutely. Absolutely. We don't have time to read it this morning, so I'm going to give you some homework. I think Psalm 37 speaks directly to our situation. Look to your neighbor and say, read Psalm 37. Okay. Now say, don't forget to read Psalm 37. Finally, here's some questions to help us reflect. Hear from the voice of the Lord and to respond to His leading. Number one, what area of my life is God inviting me to ask, seek, and not for wisdom and understanding, rather than doing it myself or giving up. What's the Lord saying to you? Number two, am I trusting in God's goodness, provision, and justice? Right? He sees all things. He knows all things. He's not aloof. How can I trust him more so I can be freed up to respond in love toward others? May God give us wisdom, know how to respond in every situation. Lastly, number three, how is the Spirit inviting me to experience more peace, more grace and love in my life by accepting the wisdom and the way of Jesus? I can think of no better picture than attending a black funeral. You ever attended a black funeral? To see them hold together grief, lament, and anger with joy, celebration, and hope. That is what the Lord is calling us to. May we be a people who can hold those things together and never let go of the belief in God's good future. Amen. 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 Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the words of Jesus. We thank you for the hope that we have in him. We ask, Lord, for your wisdom. Wisdom to know what decisions to make. Wisdom to know how to navigate relationships. Wisdom to know what it looks like to follow you in an idolatrous, violent, chaotic world. We want to follow our Master and Lord. We want to honor the King. Help us to know how to do that, Father. And as we come to the table and we're reminded that our allegiance and loyalty to you as your people supersedes all others, we confess our sins. We've not always lived up to your teachings and expectations. Forgive us, Lord. Remind us in coming to the table of who we are and who you've called us to be. And may we experience your favor, your blessing, and your joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.